Good morning. Do follow along in your Bible if you're able to. The reading is taken from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 40. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Lisa, for that reading. I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 30, the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas answered very simply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Now, we are going to have our second reading now from the Gospel according to Luke, and after this, Warren is going to preach to us.
This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning everyone and welcome. Let me pray before we get into our passage today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our God who speaks to us where we are. Lord, you open our hearts and you show us the way to salvation. Lord, we pray that you might have us hear your word today and respond to your Son in faith. Amen. Well, I trust that you gathered together in your household today and you're following along with us. We're in Acts chapter 16, and the big question in this passage is, what must I do to be saved? Well, I'm going to be walking us through the story and then asking the question, what does this passage teach us about God, before looking at how it applies to us in our context today? So we're in Acts chapter 16. It's one big story. We know that because it's got a framework to it. It begins with Lydia asking the disciples to come and stay at her house, to be with her household. And it ends with the disciples entering back into Lydia's house. So those two points in Acts chapter 16 frame the story that we're now reading together. And we have one big story between those two points. So what happens in this story? Well, it begins with Paul and Silas and the disciples trying to go into Asia to take the gospel to the people there. But we're told the Holy Spirit prevents them from going there. Paul and Silas are trying to get into Bithynia, to Mysia, to Asia. But it's the Holy Spirit who prevents them from taking their planned course of action. It's the Holy Spirit preventing them. Throughout the gospel, or throughout the book of Acts, we're told that the Holy Spirit directs mission. The Holy Spirit directs the disciples with their course of events, with where they're to take the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to the church in Antioch, telling them to lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them out with the gospel. Well, now we hear that the Holy Spirit is preventing the gospel, Paul, Silas, and the disciples, from going into Asia. Well, Paul and Silas and the disciples, they head down to Troas. They stay there the night, and over that night, Paul has a vision. He has a vision of a man from Macedonia asking him to come to Macedonia and help them. The next morning, Paul wakes up and he explains all that's happened to the other disciples. And all together, they conclude that God must be calling them to take the gospel to Macedonia. So from Troas, they set sail. They go to Samothrace. And then from Samothrace, they go to Neapolis. And from Neapolis, they travel to Philippi, where we are in this story. Philippi is, we're told, a leading Roman colony. They're a leading city. That's a title given to a prestigious Roman place. And everything about this city is boasts about the fact that they're Roman. These are Roman citizens. They will have Roman magistrates and Roman police. They're a leading Roman city. Everything about Philippi is defined by their citizenship with Rome. Roman citizens have certain benefits and protections. And it is a great privilege to be part of Rome. Well, here they are, Paul and Silas, and they're in this Roman city. They've been there for a few days, and then on the Sabbath, they decide to go and look for a place of prayer. Well, they leave the city. We're told they leave, they go out of the gates to look for a synagogue or a gathering of people praying. Now, straight away, we are to realize that actually there's no synagogue in the city. And that means there's some sort of a disconnect between the way this Roman city works and the culture of the Jewish tradition. If you're Jewish, you go out of the city to worship. There's no synagogue inside the city. Well, Paul and Silas, the disciples, they go outside of the city. They end up finding a group of women by a river. And they end up sharing the gospel with them. And it's here we're introduced to a lady named Lydia. Lydia seems to be a wealthy head of a household. She's wealthy. We think that because she's a dealer in purple goods. Purple goods are luxurious items. They're very expensive. And she's the one that's selling these off. So she must have some sort of good income coming in. But also we're told later on that she has a household. and she invites Paul and Silas and the rest of the disciples to come and stay with her. She seems to be a lady of means. She is financially well off. She's able to provide. But the most important thing we're told about Lydia is that the Lord opens her heart to hear Paul's message, verse 14. The Lord opens her heart to hear the Lord's message from Paul. Lydia responds to the gospel, and we're told she and her whole household believe in the Lord and they're baptized. Lydia is baptized. Well, that's the first person we're introduced to in the story, but then we're introduced to another lady, and she's set in contrast to Lydia. Lydia is a wealthy woman, a woman of means. Well, the next lady we're introduced to is a slave woman. She's a slave. Lydia owns a household. This woman is owned by other people. Lydia is someone who is the Lord's allowed to listen to what Paul is saying. This slave woman goes around not listening, but crying out, shouting out to people. Lydia has been given the Holy Spirit, and this slave woman has a demonic spirit in her. A demonic spirit that allows her to tell people's fortunes. She's owned by other people. It might be a husband and wife. It might be a number of men who own her. And they make their fortune off of the fact that their slave can tell people's fortunes. While she goes around following Paul and Silas and shouting out, these men are of God Most High. They're servants of the God Most High. And they tell everyone, they're telling everyone the way of salvation. She keeps crying this out. Paul and Silas are delivering this message, preaching the gospel specifically about Jesus Christ. And she's crying out in the background, these men are from God Most High. And they declare the way of salvation. Now to us, that might sound like a good thing. She seems to be saying something truthful. But to Roman ears, being God Most High is just another one of the gods, another one of the Roman gods. The way of salvation to us is through Jesus Christ alone. But to Romans, the way of salvation could just mean health, wealth, and prosperity. So as we have Paul and Silas declaring salvation in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, here we have this woman who is making that message a little bit ambiguous for Roman ears. It could be any god. One more god to make part of the Roman colony, and another god simply showing people how to get prosperous. Well, Paul, we're told, gets annoyed with her, and he casts out the demon. And we're told that he doesn't allow for that ambiguity anymore. He casts out the spirit that is within her in the name of Jesus Christ. He casts out the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. The spirit is cast out, but that's not the only thing that is cast out. We're told also of something else that is cast out. And it's the profits that her slave owners were making from her. This demonic spirit is cast out, but so is their ability to make money. That's also lost. It's cast out. They've lost it. There's no more financial gain from this woman and fortune telling. Well, that sends her owners into an uproar. They are furious. They are angry. They take Paul and Silas and they drag them into the market. They take them to the Roman magistrates and they accuse them. But look at what they accuse them of. They don't say we've lost our financial gain from this woman anymore. They're speaking to the magistrates and they say these men, being Jewish, have caused disruption here in Philippi. These men, being Jewish, these men proclaim something that does not accord with the Roman way of life. You cannot be a Christian following their way, following their Jesus Christ, and be a Roman citizen. What they're proclaiming does not sit well with our culture. Well, the magistrates hear their cry. The magistrates hear all the people who've turned against Paul and Silas, and they condemn Paul and Silas. They send them into prison. They're stripped, they're beaten, and then the jailer takes them and puts them into the prison. We're told in the inner cell, and that they are put in the stocks. They're locked up. Well, Paul and Silas are in prison, but they're not there complaining or crying or weeping as I would be or some of us might be. They're in prison, and at midnight, in the darkest of hours, they are singing praises to the Lord. They're singing praises, praising Him, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He has saved people. They're singing God's praises. Just as an aside, you know, many of us, when we think about prayer and worship, we think about it in the context of some glorious setting. I know one of my favorite places to be during Christmas is in Handel's Messiah, where you have maybe 400 or 500 people singing, and then you have a whole orchestra, you've got all these lights and this incredible sound, and when you're sitting there, you must just think, in this setting, God must be so glorified. Well, it costs quite a bit to go to Handel's Messiah during Christmas. But I think it would be priceless to hear the soul voice of someone singing and praising God in the darkness of a prison. That is just an incredible setting, an incredible context where God must be so glorified. In the darkness of a prison, a soul voice that's been beaten, stripped naked, and put in chains, and yet singing out praises to God. That is the context where God is most glorified. And we must be reminded that all praise and worship comes from that original setting. That's what we read in Acts. That's the original setting of all prayer and worship. It's suffering and persecution. Well, back to our story. Paul and Silas are in the prison, praising and worshiping God, singing His praises. And then suddenly there's an earthquake, and all their chains fall off, the doors open up wide. We're told they have the ability to be set free. God intervenes into the situation, and he allows all their chains to go, the doors are open wide. These prisoners can flee, they have the opportunity to escape, to get out, to go. We've had this before in the book of Acts. In Acts 5 and 12, we have had the disciples freed from prisons. In Acts chapter 12, an angel appears to Peter in prison. He lets him go. He sets him free. He says, go, get out, free yourself, run, go. And he goes. He's freed. Here we are in Acts chapter 16. God has intervened into this situation, and the prisoners are not going anywhere. And we've got to be asking the question, why on earth are they not going out? Why are they not running away, setting themselves free here? God's intervened and they're not even paying attention. I mean, this whole story seems a bit confusing when we think about it. I mean, the disciples, Paul and Silas, they're all on their plan was to go to Asia, Bithynia, Mysia. But God clearly directed them and took them to Philippi. And God's brought them to Philippi, and they've been beaten, they've been stripped, and they've been imprisoned. And now they're in the prison. God has intervened again. He's had an earthquake. The doors are open. The chains are off. And no one's going anywhere. As we're reading this story, we must be thinking, what on earth are these guys thinking? Why is this story given to us like this? And I think it's because of the next scene. In this next scene, we have the jailer who wakes up and discovers the truth about this prison that's been opened up. And the jailer, realizing what's happened, takes a sword and is about to commit suicide. Why is he trying to do that? Well, in Acts chapter 12, we've got when Peter is freed, we learn the next day Herod takes all those guards, all those prisoners, all those prison guards, and has them executed. They're put to death. Well, here this guard, this jailer in Acts chapter 16, doesn't want to face that. He doesn't want to face the judgment that he'll be under. So he's going to take his life himself. And as he's about to do it, Paul shouts out from his cell, don't do it. We're all here. Don't commit suicide. We're all here. Well, having faced the prospect of death, the jailer runs to Paul and Silas, the other disciples and the prisoners, and he falls down on his knees and he says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And Paul tells him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Well, the jailer believes in the Lord Jesus. And then we have this most incredible scene playing out. The jailer takes Paul and Silas. He takes them to his own house. And he begins washing their wounds. The most likely part of the story is that it was the jailer himself who was inflicting the wounds on Paul just yesterday. And now here he is washing their wounds. And then he is going to be washed. He washes their wounds, but he is going to be baptized and have his sins washed clean. This jailer will be washed clean, and his household will be baptized along with them. He and his household give their lives to Christ. And then, in the early hours of the morning, he brings out something to eat. They all share in a meal. It might have been something just really simple. But the spiritual significance to this meal is a glorious feast celebrating salvation. And we're reminded of Jesus telling the disciples to break bread and share in wine to remember his death on the cross. And here we have disciples doing exactly that, sharing in this feast, celebrating salvation, the salvation of this jailer and his whole household. Well, the next day, we wake up and the magistrates send the Roman police to the jailer. They send the Roman police and they say to the Roman jailer, "Let these men go, set them out, they must go in peace." The jailer talks to Paul and Silas and he says, "Look, men, go in peace, you've been allowed to go free." And then we have an incredible, a new turn in the story. They refuse. God intervened earlier and opened up all the prison cells, all the chains fell off. Now, the magistrates send the police saying, "Let them go, let them be freed." And Paul and Silas refuse. They say, "We will not be free. We will not go silently. Yesterday, we were beaten publicly. We were condemned. We were stripped. We were flogged publicly. And now you want us to go silently? That will not happen." And then we have why this is the case. We have the turn, the twist in this story. Paul and Silas turn out to be Roman citizens. This whole story has been about Philippi, this city that takes pride in being Roman. They have magistrates and Roman police. They are a leading city. Their citizens have special privileges. And now we discover that what they've done is they've beaten one of their own citizens, a Roman citizen, Paul and Silas. That you could not do this. This was not allowed. And so the magistrates are filled with fear and they come down to the jail and they publicly apologize to Paul and Silas, the rest of the disciples, and they let them go. They publicly have to apologize. And then they beg Paul and Silas to please go out. Please go out of the city. Leave us. Go out. But we're told Paul goes in. He goes into Lydia's house. He encourages the disciples. And then they head off to another city. That's the story. That's what we have in Acts chapter 16. So what do we learn about God in Acts chapter 16? What do we learn about our Lord? What's the theology here? Well, God will take his gospel message to the ends of the earth. God will have his message taken to places we least expect to hear it. It was the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this chapter that prevented Paul and Silas from going to Mysia and Bithynia and to Asia. It was the Holy Spirit and the vision of God that sent Paul and Silas, the rest of the disciples, here to Philippi, where these households hear of the gospel. They hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and respond. God will take his message to places we least expect to hear it, and we'll have people, whole households responding. We're told of Lydia, who responds to the gospel, her whole household. We're told of the slave woman. And if we read the rest of Acts, we have enough clues to think that the slave girl is saved as well. And then we have this Philippian jailer and his whole household who have been saved. God will take his message to the ends of the earth. He'll take them into context where we least expect to hear it. You know, 2020 has been a pretty unpredictable year. I mean, even this Sunday, we were all expecting to be here, hearing the word of God in this church, singing together. And yet, we're all separated. We're all in our own little cells. We're all in our own little households. But I trust that God is doing the same thing he did back then. It was God who prevented the message from going to Asia and sent Paul to Philippi, where people responded to the gospel. That God from 2,000 years ago is the same God we have today. And he is the one who takes his gospel where it needs to go. Yeah, sure, we're not preaching the gospel here in church, but you're hearing it online. In God's providence with coronavirus. I mean, our church, we had hardly any online presence before 2020. And now we're on YouTube preaching the gospel and people are hearing it. I know many, many churches, in fact, all the churches I've ever belonged to, they've never had an online presence. And now all of a sudden they're on YouTube and they're preaching the gospel. And the question is, what is God doing with all of this? The gospel is going to households that never, ever expected to hear the gospel. And God is using it. I imagine in 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years' time, we'll look at this time and think, look at what God did with us. Look at what God did with his word. Look how many people responded, even though we didn't expect people to hear the gospel. Well, perhaps you are listening to the gospel today in your household. The question is, how are you going to respond? God's intervened. He's brought about the situation where we have this message online and you're listening to it. Well, how are you and your household going to respond? That's the question for you. How will you be saved? You'll be saved by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has brought you this message. The question is, how will you respond to it? Well, how are we to apply this passage to us? What are we to do with this 2,000 years later? We're not in Philippi, we're in Basingstoke. I don't know where you are specifically, but how are you going to respond to this message? Perhaps you think you'd love to respond to Jesus. You'd love to become a Christian. You'd love to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you look out into the world that you live in and you realize that your culture just doesn't accept this message. And actually, if the message of Jesus Christ was preached in your little village or your town or your city and people began to respond to it, began to live as Christians, then perhaps you know people yourselves, friends of your own, who might be rioting in the streets or causing disruption in the towns because they didn't like the effects of the Christian faith. Perhaps you know that and you think, actually, I can't possibly believe in Jesus Christ when what Christians stand for is so culturally unacceptable. Well, if that's you, I'd encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 again. Because what we find in Acts chapter 16 is Paul and Silas, Roman citizens, preaching the gospel in a Roman colony, a place that takes pride in their citizenship, in their culture. We look at everything in Acts chapter 16, and it's all about the fact that it's a Roman city. The magistrates, the police, the charges brought against Paul and Silas is that you cannot be Roman and be Christian. This Christian gospel brings disruption. We'll turn to the end of that story and what ends up happening. We find out that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens themselves. And the tables are turned. Those who were declared guilty the day before, Paul and Silas, are declared to be innocent. And those who sat in judgmental positions, causing riots, causing disruption, find themselves in a place of guilt before God. The tables are turned. And what ends up happening? Paul and Silas are vindicated. They're declared innocent and they go out freely. The Christian message has never sat well with any culture, really. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel preaching to his own people, the people of God, telling that he was the way, the truth, and the life, the only way through salvation. He was their Messiah. And what did the Jews do according to their traditions, according to their cultural setting? They crucified Christ. They crucified their Savior, their King. They nailed him to a cross. The Christian message is never accepted by a culture. It's only accepted by those who have their hearts opened up by the Lord. Christ was crucified. He died, he was buried. But then he was resurrected. And that showed that he was vindicated. God's curse on him was not God's final decree. God's decree about his son was that he was innocent. He was the Messiah. The son that was lifted up and exalted. The tables are turned. Those who are guilty. And in Acts chapter 2 we have the Jews saying the same thing that the Philippian jailer said. What must we do to be saved? We recognize we're guilty. What must we do to be saved? And it's the same answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him and you will be saved. You and your whole household. The Christian gospel will be vindicated in the end. We will have salvation. We will be declared innocent. Christ shows us the way to salvation. It's God who directs the events of this world. It's God who will take his message to those who least expect to hear it. Perhaps you're listening to this message today and you've had your heart opened by the Lord to respond to this message. Or perhaps you've been confronted by everything that's happening in the world at the moment. And like the Philippian jailer, you're confronted with the fragility of life and you're facing death and you're wondering what on earth you can do to be saved. The message is the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your trust in him. What are you and your household going to do today? Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that it's you who directs the course of this world. It's you who takes your gospel to the ends of the earth and to places we least expect to hear it. Lord, you've taken the gospel today into countless households. And we pray that you might open our hearts so that we might respond in faith and receive salvation and be welcomed into that feast, a feast with a table set by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.